To turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're again going to not look at 2 Peter. We've been doing a study in 1 Peter and now 2 Peter, and we'll get back to that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I kind of wanted to share something to follow up on what we looked at last week, where the Lord had laid on my heart about sharing some things from John 15, where we read, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And I had asked myself, do I know what it is to continue in his love, to love him as he loved me, and experience his joy? And greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends, and so on. So that brings me to Matthew chapter 22, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And wouldn't you join me in prayer by stand together, if you're able. Stand together as we ask God to bless our time in his word this morning. What an important time for us. That's why we're here, to worship God through his word this morning. May he speak to our heart. May he be glorified. Lord, thank you for the opportunity now to open your precious word. We know your word was given to us by the breath of God. The very words of Scripture were breathed out by God. And how marvelous that you use men to be the instruments by which you would give us your word. And every word of God is pure. It is eternal. It is perfect, without error. Thank you, Lord, for this book that is our guide, shows us Jesus Christ, the way of life eternal, reveals to us over and over the love of God for sinners, the love that reached down to us even in the person of your Son, who willingly laid his life down on the cross for us while we were yet enemies. You died for us, and for that we are eternally grateful, and we will be worshiping you and praising you as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world for all that you are and all that you've done for us. We are indebted to you and eternally, Lord. I pray, Lord, you bless our time this morning. Speak to our hearts. May we see Jesus, the one who is exalted. May he be exalted in our lives, not just this morning, but every day, every moment of every day. May we be looking up and looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So guide us now. Help me as I preach. Speak to my heart, Lord. I am so inadequate for this time, but may your Holy Spirit do your work in your way, in your time, in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you so much. Someone has said that love may not make the world go around, but it makes the trip worthwhile. That's true, isn't it? Love makes this journey on the way to heaven, if we're headed to heaven, worthwhile. Now, most in the world would agree that the sweetest, most powerful, most exhilarating of emotions and experiences is that of love. Love. In whatever age or among whatever people. And thus, worldwide, there have been volumes of poems and songs and books and movies produced that have to do with love. A lot. Thousands upon thousands of books, songs, poems, movies, and other things. Facebook posts, Instagram, and so on. And the Bible also elevates love as the greatest virtue, but it is not the love of the world. It's not the love that the world sings about. It's a much deeper or higher or greater love. There's something in this love that the world knows nothing about. It is totally foreign to the world. It's a love found only in God. And you are privileged to be the recipient of that love and one who can exercise that love. It's a love found only in God and a love given by God. It's a love that can only be expressed through the power of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. It's rather fascinating and amazing, really, that one of Jesus' greatest statements concerning love comes from his response to a question from his enemies. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were Christ's enemies. They wanted to destroy him. And they tried to do it with this question, what's the greatest commandment? And then Jesus uses an opportunity to tell them what the greatest commandment is. They were wanting to trap and ensnare him with the ultimate wicked, devilish purpose of destroying him. And even as they hated him, he would teach them about love. In fact, he did it because he loved them. He loved me. He loved me. I can't explain it. I didn't love him. I was in his enemy the night that he saved me until that moment when I called upon his name. As you well know, as I've told you many times, way back in 1974 when I was 22 years old. I hate to give away my age, but I want you to realize I'm younger than you think I am, okay? In response to this third in a series of questions by his enemies to trap and discredit him, the Lord declares that agape love is the supreme divine requirement of men, both in regard to himself and concerning other men. Agape love. Well, let's just look at this. I have a little bit of an outline. First of all, we see their approach, the grand approach of these men to Jesus Christ in verses 34 and 35. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Two tests have been given to Christ already by the Pharisees and or the disciples of the Pharisees and the scribes. One was concerning tribute money, beginning in verse 15, and the other was concerning the resurrection in verse 23. If a woman has a husband and he dies, and then all of his brothers, they die also because they had an obligation to marry this woman to raise up seed to have children with her, but they all died. Whose is she going to be in heaven? Whose wife is she going to be in heaven? And he answers them, of course, with the wisdom that only Christ has. And then verse 34, we see that he put the Sadducees to silence. He put them to silence. That means he muzzled them. He forcefully restricted the opening of their mouth. The word is used in 1 Corinthians 9:9, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The Sadducees, in other words, were verbally challenged, incapacitated by the Lord. They were just made speechless. They didn't know what else to say. In other words, Christ shut them up. He took care of it. They're done. They couldn't answer his answer. And the Pharisees heard. So now you had the Pharisees, then the Sadducees. Now it's the Pharisees' turn again to question him. And they're going to do it directly, not through their disciples, as we note back in verse 16. It says they were gathered together, undercover, no doubt, somewhere in the temple, out of sight, out of hearing of Christ. Well, they thought he couldn't hear them. Little did they know that they were dealing with deity. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. He is God in the flesh, and he heard and he knew every thought and every word. But they were gathered to scheme against him, and so they unknowingly fulfilled prophecy by plotting together, as we note in Peter's sermon in Acts 4, verses 26 to 28. They plotted together against the Lord and against his Christ, for to do whatever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done, which was a fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2. And we won't get into all that. But the Lord was always ready to deal with the approach of those who would do him harm. Never bothered him. He always had an answer. Sometimes it was silence. Sometimes he was just able to embarrass them to pieces. And so he was ready. We're to always be ready. We're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemings, the plots, the craftiness of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. And so we're to put on truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because the devil and his henchmen will come after you and me and try to entrap us. So are you ready when the devil and his friends approach you with a test to trap you? Have you put on the armor of God? Are you in the Word of God? Are you daily reading the Word of God and praying that you might be equipped by God to do battle with Satan and the flesh and the world? Are you ready? You see, the enemies of Christ are going to gather together to do all that they can to make their plan to destroy you and me, the friends of Christ. If they went after Christ, they're going to go after you. Indeed, they do. And our duty is to resist the devil, to take a stand, to be courageous, as God reminded Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Joshua chapter 1, I believe verse 8. Well, verse 35, we see that one of them that approached him was a lawyer. He was a scribe, in other words, but called a lawyer by Matthew, possibly to indicate his expertise in the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. This man was an expert. He knew the law. He knew the law. He knew the Jewish law. He knew all that was given to Moses back in Exodus. He may have been the smartest, most expert guy that they had to go up against Jesus. And they thought, we're going to get him this time. We're going to trip him up this time. And we'll show that he's a fraud, that he's an instrument of the devil, that he indeed is not the Messiah. He is not the Son of God. So the lawyer asked him a question, tempting him. Now, he should have asked a question to be taught of him, but no, he was too smart for that. He didn't need Jesus teaching him. I wonder if we sometimes tempt Jesus or test him, or do we trust him instead? Sometimes we test him. We can tempt or test the Lord by seeking to find ways to justify our disobedience. Well, it's not that bad. The Lord, he understands I'm just human and everybody else doesn't. I'm not the only Christian who gets off into sin or is not walking with the Lord as I should. We find ways to justify our disobedience. And in doing so, we, in a sense, are tempting him, testing him. We go as close to the line without going over as we can. We exercise our liberty in Christ. And sometimes what we think is our liberty is our license to sin. We need to make a distinction. We need to have liberty in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. I'm free from sin. I can't work my way to heaven, but that doesn't give me a license, a green light to do whatever I want. So we see the grand approach. Secondly, notice the good question in verse 36. And it is a good question. They say, Master, what is a great commandment in the law? The Pharisee, a lawyer, was asking, what was the greatest commandment of Moses, the great lawgiver, the deliverer, the one who spoke to God face to face? What is the great commandment given by Moses? Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were said to sit in Moses' seat, Matthew 23, verse 2, because they represented the ultimate authority in Judaism, and they were teachers of the law. I mean, they were up here. They were the religious leaders. And Christ repeatedly assured his listeners that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but he came to fulfill, that until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. He came to fulfill it, not do away with it. All the law pointed to the Messiah, and here comes Jesus fulfilling exactly every prophecy concerning him in the Old Testament. And that's in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, that he came to fulfill the law. He made it clear to all that he was not preaching and teaching anything contrary or that contradicted the Old Testament law of Moses. Nothing. So they're not going to be able to trip him up with this. But since his teaching was so unlike their teaching, the Pharisees were convinced that he must be a teacher, teaching a message that he considered to be greater than the teaching of Moses. And they thought, if they can show that, then they got him where they want him and they can destroy him. And now they hoped to prove that he was a heretic by trying to trick him into saying something that would be contrary to the law of Moses. They wanted to expose him as an apostate and then turn the people against him, because they were getting concerned all the people were following him for all his wonderful teaching and the miracles that he did. The Jews, the Jewish leaders divided, they counted that there were 613 laws in the Old Testament, both affirmative and negative groups. They believed that there were 248 affirmative laws, one for every part of the human body. I guess they divided the human body up into 248 parts, as they supposed. And there were 365 negative laws. We can say one for each day of the year by our calendar. And the laws were divided by the Jewish leaders into heavy laws and light laws. And the rabbis and scribes spent hours proudly debating the ranking of these laws, which ones were heavy, which ones were light. So the lawyers' question, which is the great commandment, could be seen as which is the heaviest commandment, which is the most binding. They knew the law, and they didn't think that this Jesus did. There's no way he can know the law like they knew the law. Well, they were gravely wrong on that. He gave the law. Jesus Christ did. He gave the law, so he knows the law. They knew the law. They didn't think he did, and they would trap him with this bold question. So we see, number one, the grand approach of the Pharisees. Number two, the good question of the lawyer. And number three, the great answer from the Lord, verses 37 to 40. And Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and with all thy mind. He did not hesitate. He always knew what to say. A wonderful, powerful, convicting answer. They want to trick him into saying something foolish or controversial, and he goes right to convicting and condemning them by this answer, and thus you and me who are not rightly related to him. Because when I read this, I think, I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Terry, I don't think you're doing that. I think maybe you've fallen out of love with the Lord and out of love with my neighbor. But he says it, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is the great Shema, S-H-E-M-A, the Shema, which is Hebrew for hear, because it comes from Deuteronomy 6. You might keep your place in Matthew and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. No doubt you're familiar with this, Deuteronomy 6. in verse 4 through 9 is what the Jews called the great Shema. And it begins with hear. Shema means hear. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk in them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. In other words, you're going to talk about God's word, teach it all the time. Teach your children. Are you teaching your children the word of God, Dad and Mom? But it begins with Dad. We're to be reading the word with our children. We're to be talking about it, making practical application every day, every opportunity that we have. The great Shema tells us that. And so this became Judaism's basic confession of faith. And it was by far the most quoted and most copied scripture passage in Judaism. In Jesus' day, faithful Jews would recite the Shema twice a day, morning and evening. And faithful Jewish people continue to do so today. And so Jesus says, I declare unto you, the Lord is saying that the great commandment is a commandment of Moses that all of you recite every day and that many of you bind on your arms and foreheads every day. They had these little boxes, little phylacteries that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for being so hypocritical. And they'd write the scripture verses and put them in these little boxes. They still do that today, on their arms and their heads and on their doorposts. And so they go through the motions, but do they really practice it? That's another matter. And so Jesus says, you're to love the Lord. The great commandment is to love the Lord. You know, you think about it. We can do that. We can do that. I can love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind. He's saying this is a great commandment. Love the Lord. Don't just talk about it. Don't just recite it. You know, and there's a saying, everybody's talking about going to heaven. It ain't going there. Well, everybody's talking about loving the Lord. Maybe ain't loving him as we ought. I'm sorry, aren't loving him as we ought. So don't just recite it. Don't talk about it. Don't just think about it or argue and debate whether or not it's the heaviest command. Do it. Do love him. And that's for me. I have pretty good head knowledge of what the scripture says about loving the Lord. Not like I wish I had. But sometimes it stays in the head. As I said last week, it's a long way from the head to the heart. And it's a hard road to travel. But travel it must. I need to get that love from my head to my heart out to God and to others, to God's children. Do it. Do love him. Do love him. The Hebrew word for love back in Deuteronomy, it refers primarily to an act of the mind and will. The determined care for the welfare of something or someone. And it might include strong emotion, but it will include dedication and commitment. Is that the kind of love I have for God where I'm totally surrendered and dedicated to him? Lord, I am yours and I love you. I love you because you love me so much. How can I not love you? It's a love that chooses to follow that which is righteous, noble, true, no matter what one's feelings might be. It's a Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word agapao, or agape love. Agape love. Intelligent, purposeful, committed love. An act of the will. I will to love God. I will to love my wife. I will to love my husband. I will to love my neighbor. I may not feel like it, but I will it. I determined to do it. I obey his command. And this is the greatest, says the Lord. This is the greatest you can do, and no greater than to love the Lord. Nothing greater than I can do. With all thy heart, soul, and thy mind. The comprehensiveness of that love. We are to love the Lord with every part of our being is the idea. The fullness of what our love for God includes the heart. The heart is who I am. The heart is the core of me. It's the real you. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life or the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. I'm to love him with all my soul. That's emotion. I'm to love him with all my emotion. It's a word that Jesus used when he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was arrested. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Matthew 26:38. And then with all thy mind. The mind corresponds to the word might in Deuteronomy 6:5. And mind here is used in the sense of intellectual, willful vigor and determination. It's a mental endeavor and strength. In other words, I'm determined to love him. I do it with all my strength, all my might, all my mind. So the real deal, the real genuine love of the Lord is intelligent, feeling, willing, serving. And it involves thought, sensitivity, intent, even action where possible and appropriate. I show my love to him and to others by what I do. By what I do, it reaches out. It looks upon the things of others more than the things of myself. See, God's not impressed with empty words or empty ritual. He desires you. He wants you, the person himself. And if he has you and your love, then he has everything he needs. He has everything you possess as well. But does he have you this morning? Does he have your total love? How does God love us? With everything. And I'm to love him in return like that. He loves us with his total being. How can I be loved by God's total being, his essence, and we're to return his love in like manner? His love was so great that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. For your redemption, he gave him. He willingly left the glories and all the worship of all the angels and the hosts of heaven. He didn't have to do that, but he left it and came down to this wicked world and let wicked men crucify him for you. That's how much he loved you and me. Love is measured by what it gives, not by what it might gain. It loves because it's right and it's good. It's not enough to just believe. We think that's enough. We don't talk to me about commitment to God, about surrender to God, and about fervency and zeal and dedication apart from love. It begins with love. God requires more than belief. James reminds us that even the devils, the demons, believe and tremble. But instead of rejoicing in that belief, they tremble and shudder. Well, I'm better than that. I can love better than demons, right? You see, a saving, redeeming faith will love God. A faith in Christ that doesn't include a heartfelt, consuming love for him is not saving faith, but just a tip of the hat. Yep, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. The Apostle John makes love for God the true mark of a believer. In John 14:23-24, Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. If I love him, I'm going to do what he wants. 1 John 2:5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know that we are in him. If I love God, I'll obey God. I'll just obey him. I'll do right. I'll live right. I'll live a sanctified, holy life, separated from sin and the world, and separated unto God. That's the idea of holiness, of living for God. Not allowing the world and the flesh to steal my heart. If I love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, then I'll be trusting him and obeying him. It'll be easy. It'll be easy. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I'll be trusting and obeying and thus rejoicing and being joyful in him and have peace. And we need that joy, don't we? We lose that joy. We lose that peace. And sometimes it can be traced to the fact we're not trusting and loving him as we ought to do. We show our love to him by seeking him in his word and communing with him in prayer and trusting in his power and seeking fellowship with him and loving his law and loving what God loves and grieving over our sin when we sin against him and rejecting the world and longing to be with Christ. We're to be like Paul, who said, all those also who love his appearing. Paul was looking forward and loving the prospect of his appearing in 2 Timothy 4:8. And you know, to say that Jesus died for man's sin is to say that he died for man's hatred of God. He died for my hatred of God, which is the essence of all sin. Christ died for man's lack of love for God. And he forgives. And he makes us new creatures capable of loving God. For the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5:5. And then verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God, that's clear. But you know, I'm to love my fellow Christian and my fellow man as I love God. And I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Again, love. As the Pharisees had no genuine love for God, neither did they have any love for their neighbor. They took advantage of their neighbor. Rather, they made merchandise of their fellow Jews. Matthew 23, verse 4. See, genuine love for our neighbor is the same kind and quality of love as our love for God. You know that? And I don't know that I love my neighbor like I love God. Or am to love God. Man, we're to do that? Yes. And I can't. It's a choice. I make the choice to love my fellow brother, sister in Christ, and my neighbor across the street, or my neighbor at work, or wherever. It's a choice. It's purposeful. It's active. It's not just sentimental or emotional. You know, it's not. I don't wait around for that feeling. I just choose. Like I love my wife. God commands me. He says, husband, love your wives. Well, I don't feel like it. I don't care. Love them and show them you love them by serving them and honoring them, respecting them. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You're to love your fellow Christian as you love yourself. Woo! That's a high standard. That's the measuring stick. That's the tape measure. Well, I love myself. You know, I know it because when I'm hungry, I feed myself. When I'm hurt, I pamper myself. When I'm tired, I provide sleep for myself. I don't just think about it. I do it. You see, this is not a command to love yourself. The Bible doesn't command you to love yourself. You already do that. You and I already have a battle with self-love, don't we? No man ever yet hated his own flesh. We read in Ephesians 5:29. And I said, I look out for the welfare of myself. I'm to love others like that. That's the kind of standard Christ gives. I need to love my neighbor, including my spouse. So there's no place for caustic, cutting, harsh speech. I don't talk to God that way. Neither should I talk to anybody else that way. I don't talk to God's creation that way. Keep your place here. Turn to John real quickly. John 15 and verse 9. John 15, 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. John 15, now verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You see, love brings joy. If there's no joy in your heart, check the love meter, right? This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Man, I can't do that. I must. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you knew whatsoever I command you. He loves me so much, he gives me joy. Do I love others so much that I want them to have joy? He longs for me to love him. I just put out my hand in his and let him walk me through this wilderness. God's not my enemy. He's the one who loves my soul. And if I truly love God, I can and I will and I must love my neighbor with that same love. I've got to. John, 1 John 4, 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. How can I say I love my brother if I don't? How can I say I love God if I don't get along with my brother or love him? 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. In other words, if I love others like I should, it'll overlook their sins against me. It'll cover it, like Christ's blood covers my sin. It's a love that doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep score. It covers another sin against me. It lets it go. God removed your sins and mine and accepts you and me as imperfect as we are, and so must I accept others as they are, no matter what. I don't know if I can do that. I've got to do it. I love my neighbor. I love my fellow Christian with a love with which God loves me, a supreme sacrificial love, a love that covers the sin, a love that sees my neighbor as accepted by Christ. You know, Christ accepts them, but I don't. So I must have a higher standard than Christ. It covers the sin. It covers the hurt, the offense. You ever been hurt by someone? Offended? Probably. Yeah, I have. But I can overlie, it's no big deal. You see, our lives are about a person, a relationship, about the people of that person. It's about our love to God and love the people of God. And it should be marked by our love for God, our love for one another. We ought to be the most loving people in all the earth. The people at Wheatland Baptist Church ought to love one another and love others more than anybody else on the planet. We can do that. Well, we can strive for that. We should be marked by love. And if I'm hurt, I'm offended, it's too much for me to cover, then what do? I go to that person. Matthew 18, you go to that person. God just spells it out, Matthew 18. I'll go to that person one-on-one and lovingly share that offense. And it's going to happen. We get offended and we offend others. You're looking at the guy that knows how to offend people. I tell you, I say things and I don't mean anything by it. Then I get home and sometimes my wife has to help me out. Dear, you know, you shouldn't have said that, especially from the pulpit. Well, that's where I am, so that's where I do. Anyway, Matthew 18:15, if thy brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You see, you've gained the brother. You haven't lost him. That's what we want. I don't want to lose that relationship. And sometimes it's within our family, our blood family, right? And we're on the outs with one another. And somebody just needs to go to that other person. If I'm offended by them, I go to them. If I believe they're offended by me, I still go to them. I make it right. Just go to him or her. And go to no one else. But you know what we do? And I battle this We go and we tell somebody else, and then they tell somebody else, and the next thing, you know, everybody knows about it except the one who sinned. And they never get an opportunity to make it right and to be forgiven because nobody told them what they did wrong. I've had that happen. I've had people share with me, Pastor, you know, I it's hard for me to say this, but you said this or you did this. And I look, I go, wow. At first it hurts, and then I have to say later, well, thank you for letting me know. That was stupid of me. And, man, I can put my foot in the mouth better than anybody else. And I offend people, and I don't even know it. And sometimes I'll find out 3 years later, you know. I thought, oh, man, I shouldn't have known it. And I should have. I should have. I ought to be sensitive. But that's how we love one another. We love our neighbor. We need to man up. We need to do the right thing. How often do I forgive? Peter asked Jesus. 7 times? And what did Jesus say? 70 times 7. 490 times. And beyond. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, or a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also ye. Christ forgave me. I sure didn't deserve it. I did not deserve his cleansing, his forgiveness. And I'm to show that same forgiveness for others. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens. We're in this together. We're all sinners, saved by the same grace, headed in the same heaven. We're all going to bow together before the same throne. Let's be bowing today. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's about others. And the more I give myself to others, even though I may not get along with very well, I can love them, give myself to them. That's when I start having joy. That's when the joy comes back. It comes from serving others. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and so on. 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5. But love suffers long. Love suffers long. It's the ability to be wronged again and again and never retaliate or even gossip. The ability to never get angry. Someone may think, well, you don't know what he said to me. Or you don't know what she did to me. I don't need to know, right? They need to know if it hurts that much. But see, love suffers long. That means love is long-tempered. Love has a long fuse. Well, someone says, well, I have a short fuse. Well, you sin then. That short fuse is sin. God is patient. God has a long fuse. He's so patient. He's ever merciful. And I'm to be like that. And it's hard. It's a hard road to hoe, but we can do it by his grace. Just need love. He suffers long. He suffers long with people who don't deserve it. And we say, well, he wronged me again and again and again. Well, God could say that about me, couldn't he? As I do. Well, everything in the Old Testament that God required of his people hang on these two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And the New Testament is the same. New Testament is grounded on these same commandments. Beloved, let's just love one another, for love is of God. Again, 1 John 4:7. And everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Romans 13 somewhere. You know, if we love God with all our innermost being, we would honor him always, and we'd glorify him, and we'd rejoice in him, and we'd not take his name in vain. We'd not be in love with the world and the ungodly associations that come with the world. We wouldn't mouth off to mom and dad. Spouses would get the red carpet treatment from us instead of the hot red face treatment or something. We never fail to obey and worship and glorify God. We desire to be meeting with our fellow man and worshiping and loving them more rather than less. I close with Mark 12. You just turn to Mark in chapter 12. Mark's rendition of this same. Mark 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he answered and said, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Thou art not far. Isn't that wonderful? We aren't far from the kingdom when we love God with all our heart and love others with all our heart. Let's just be a loving family. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. That's why God brings us here, to encourage one another, get to know one another, do things together, get together, talk to one another. Sometimes there's people we never talk to. Well, we can do that. We can do that. We got to work at it, right? But let's love one another. But it begins with our love for God. Thank you so much for being here and listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to put it to practice. Help us, Lord. You know our weakness. You know our frailties. You know our tendency to neglect the love and service to others, of just serving our fellow Christians, our fellow man. Help us to be true servants of God, even as Jesus came not to be served, but to minister, serve, and give his life a ransom for many. What an example we have in Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice of giving his life on the cross, the suffering and the death, but praise God, then the resurrection gave us victory over sin. May we rejoice together as a family of God, and we might with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number